Well, it is a privilege to be able to bring the Word of God to you today from the Scriptures. If you have your Bibles with you, we will be in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28. We're going to be looking at verses 16 to 20. This is the second part in a part of the series called Tree Spirituality. And we talked about the fruit of our life as Christians. And the fruit is to love God, to love others. And this part we're going to talk about today is to make disciples. And so this is what we're going to be focusing on, because essentially the life of a Christian is like a tree. The roots of the tree are our identity in Christ. It is who we are, who He's made us to be. And then from there, we have the trunk of the tree, which is a servant's heart. A heart that sees the sacrifice of Christ and lives out that sacrifice to others. It's motivation to do that. And those are, then we see that the branches and the leaves of the tree are our unique calling, the mission from God, the gifts that we've been given, and all to bring comfort to others in the church and to the world. But the whole point of a tree, fruit tree anyway, is to bear fruit. And so that fruit needs to be loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbors as ourselves. But then it doesn't stop there. We are to basically teach others to do the same. And that is the essence of this today's sermon. Now, if you've been in the church for any period of time, you have probably heard the Great Commission. Go and make disciples, right, of all nations, baptizing them, teach them to observe all I've commanded. And you've probably heard that. And if you have, you might have one of two reactions. The first might be guilt, because you may not be doing this as you think you should and as you've heard preached. And then the second could be apathy, because you don't even know how to begin to do it. You know, doesn't it bother you when somebody tells you to do something and they don't tell you how to do it? Right? It's kind of frustrating. It's really frustrating. But today we're going to see that because of Jesus' universal authority and His continued presence with us, we can have confidence and we can have assurance in the bearing the fruit of making disciples. But we're also going to see what a disciple is and actually how to go about making them. So we're going to try to do that. Now, Matthew 28, I'm going to read verses 16 to 20. The context of this, just so you know, is Jesus has finished His life's work. He has died upon the cross. He's bore the eternal weight of our sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God. He has conquered sin and death because He is raised again from the third day. And then He's basically spent the last 40 days back and forth going around meeting with His disciples, telling them and teaching them the things that He's expecting them to continue. And so that's the context of this. So now He's about ready to go up to heaven, where He will sit with the Father and co-rule with the Father for all eternity. And this is like His last words on earth in His glorified body. So these are very, very important, right? Last words, beginning in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshiped Him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God is forever. Amen? Let me pray. Father, would you open our hearts? Would you open our minds? Would you give us eyes to see Jesus? Would you help us to not just hear a command, but hear the heart's desire of our King and Lord and Savior who bled and died for us upon that cross, who bore the eternal wrath of God so that we might become righteous, so that we may be made righteous through Him. Would you help us not to be led with guilt, but to be led with joy, to be led into telling this story of the King of the universe who would come down, the creator of all, who would come down and take on flesh so that we might be with you forever. Give us eyes. Give us soft hearts, we pray. And open the eyes of any in this room that do not know Jesus in this personal, intimate way of Savior and Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So at a high level, okay, this particular passage is a call to faithfulness to Jesus' commission to make disciples. It's faithfulness to Jesus' commission for us to fulfill our mission. But it's also encouragement through knowing Christ's authority and Christ's power and Christ's presence that will accompany us on our mission of making disciples. Now, what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the reality that because of Jesus' universal authority and because of his continued presence, we are able to be faithful on our disciple-making mission, right? So we're going to see this under three headings that you've got in your bulletin there. Christ's universal authority is our confidence. Is our confidence that we can be faithful in making disciples. And we will see that Christ's command is our understanding of how to make disciples on our disciple-making mission. And third, Christ's presence is our assurance that we can be faithful in our disciple-making mission. Now, before we look at these three things, I think it's important for you to notice a few things in verses 16 and 17. So oftentimes in this Great Commission, verses 16 and 17 just get glossed over. It's like, let's get to the good stuff, right? Go make disciples. But look at them with me for a moment. Verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had what? Directed them. Wait a minute. What's this saying? All right, we'll see in a second. Let's look here at the next verse. And when they saw him, what did they do? They worshiped him, but some doubted. So this first thing I want us to see is that the 11 disciples did what Jesus told them. They obeyed. Interestingly enough, he had them go to Galilee, to a particular mountain. And guess what they did? They did it. He said, hey, go. And they said, okay, and they went. This is a critical part of discipleship. Obedience to Christ. Oh, wait a minute. Huh. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded them. What you see, if you look at this closely, is that these two verses are giving us a window into the actual commission itself. Now, look there at the second. What you see is the 11 disciples did what was only right and natural. They worshiped Jesus. Guess what? This is another critical part of discipleship. Worship. Now, Jesus says, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Jesus says, I'm the king of the universe. I'm the boss. But he says at the last verse that he will be present with them. So what are you seeing here? The reason for worship. Can you see it? So the disciples already understand one of those key principles that Jesus is going to bring out for the commission. And the third one is that some doubted. Right? Some doubted. Do you know what people who doubt need? Comfort and assurance. And what does Jesus give in verse 20? Comfort and assurance. I will be with you. So the first two verses leading up see that the entire commission is couched in obedience, worship, and Christ's comfort to us. So let's look at our first point. Christ's universal authority is our confidence to enable us to be faithful on our mission of making disciples. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus is just about ready to ascend to heaven and sit down at the right hand of God the Father, where he will co-rule, and where Psalm 2 teaches us that every enemy of Jesus will be put under his feet. He says, all authority. How much? How much? A part of it? Is Satan still like kind of ruling and he has power? No, he has no authority. Jesus has all authority. All authority. This is an incredible statement. Jesus declares that everything in the universe is his. You know, Abraham Kuyper said this. He said, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign, does not cry, mine. Jesus, no matter whether you like it or not, he is the boss and he's in absolute authority, and he says, everything is mine. All power and all authority has been given to me. He is the ruler of nations. And you know what? I want to give you a word of comfort this morning. You don't have to fear anything about this nation, about anything, because Jesus is in charge. And Jesus said to Peter, after Peter made his confession, he said, you are Peter, and upon this rock, where Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. You don't have to fear. You don't have to live in worry or doubt, because Jesus Christ is King. He is the one in authority. And so Paul says this in Colossians 1, 15 to 16. He is the image of the invisible God, of Christ, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Jesus has all authority and all power, and no principalities, no powers, no rulers, no kings, nothing can take his authority because he's in charge. If Christ has this authority and he tells you to do something, what reason do you think that you have any fear of not being able to do it? I'm not going about and just saying, well, he's in boss, so you should do it. I get that. Like, that's easy. That's the easy part to understand, the hard part to do. But what the hard part is to actually do it. So you need to do it because he has the authority, not because he's just telling you to do it, because you know that he has the authority to change the hearts and minds of people that you talk to about Jesus Christ. He can bend hearts and wills of anyone he chooses at any point he wants, so you don't have to fear when you go and do it, because he is sovereign and in charge. So when you tell people about Jesus, you can just basically say, I don't have to change their heart. I just have to be faithful, because he's the king, because he sits on the throne, because he rules. And so Jesus is saying, hey, you have everything you need to do to fulfill this mission, because I'm the one in charge, because I have all authority. Can you imagine being sent out by someone to do work and they don't give you any of the tools to do it because they have no power? You ever been in a situation at work where your boss tells you to do something and you've got nothing to do? You don't have any of the tools you need to do it? And you're like, seriously? Like, you're asking me to do this? I have nothing I need. And your boss is like, and you go to your boss and you tell him, and your boss says, well, I'm sorry, that was my boss who told us to do that, and we don't have any budget. You ever been in that situation? I have. So here's the deal. Jesus says, listen, I've got all authority. It's mine. So you go out and do what I'm telling you to do, and don't have to fear that you don't have the resources, and you don't have what you need to do it, because I'm the one in charge. So his universal authority is our confidence that we can and will be able to do whatever he asks us to do. As his disciples, you and I will have what we need to fulfill this command. You'll have what you need. I think that was what Jesus was getting at, right? Because it was implicit that people just do what the king says. Like, they got that. He's not just telling you, he's not saying, I have all authority, so do this. He's saying, I've got all authority, so you can do this. Because what I'm asking you to do is something that you can't do. You don't have the power to change your heart, but I do, and I'm in charge. Second point. Christ's command is our understanding of how we are able to be faithful in our mission of making disciples. So Jesus tells us that we are to go and to make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe everything that he's commanded and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Interestingly enough, however, I said that backwards. What's the first command? To baptize. You first have to go, then you baptize, then they're teaching them to observe. So part of the understanding of our life as a Christian is first people come to know Jesus, right? And then you enfold them into the body of Christ, and then you teach them to observe. So often in our lives we have this backwards, and we try to make the people of the world observe everything that Jesus has commanded before they're baptized. It doesn't do any good. Because hearts without Christ have no power to obey Christ. And so often we live in this situation where we are trying, right? We are trying to do this in our own strength and in our own power. But we don't have to, right? We don't have to do that. Because Jesus is the one in charge. So you don't have to go to the world, right? And tell them, hey, you've got to obey Jesus. You've got to tell them what Jesus did first. And when you do that and he changes their heart by his authority and power, then they're enveloped in the church, and then you disciple them over time. And you be patient with them because they've had their entire life living apart from Christ and they don't know these things. Right? We can completely get things backwards in the church. And so we go to our workers, we go to our colleagues, we do all of this stuff, right? And we try to make them obey Jesus. And they have no power to do so. Our mission is to tell them of our great and glorious King who lived, who died, who rose again, and who is now seated at the right hand, bringing redemption to the people. See, Jesus does, at this point, give an imperative. After he's given his authority, he gives a command. He tells the disciple and us that we're to go. We're to go because of his authority. And we are to make disciples of all nations, all ethne in the Greek. That means all people groups. It means that you don't just go to the people that look like you. You don't just go to the people that act like you. You go to everyone. Because Jesus made every people group. And he wants to see every people group in his kingdom. All nationalities, all races. And when we as a church look at other people different from us and say things and treat them in a bad way, we violate the command of Christ that says go to all ethne, all groups, all people groups. So we should be delighted to see others that don't look like us come in to know Christ. And we should not fear other cultures, other races, other things. We should tell them the good news that we have, that Jesus Christ is our hope, that Jesus Christ is our righteousness. And then he tells them to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as well as adding that we should teach them to observe, to obey, or keep everything that Jesus commanded the disciples. So what then is this task of discipling, right? And how do we do it? Well, in order to make disciples, we must be a disciple ourselves. Do you know that? You can't make disciples if you're not a disciple. Right? And you need to know how to make disciples. But here's the question. If you don't know what a disciple is, how are you going to be able to do it? Have you thought about that? So what is a disciple? In Mark 10, 46 to 52, we see the disciple is one who understands who Jesus is, who understands who they are, who understands their need of him, who responds immediately to Jesus' call, no matter the opposition, who believes in Jesus and who follows him as a disciple. So there's a precondition to making disciples, and that's being a disciple. So you have to know that you need Jesus. That's the first part. So if you don't know you need Jesus, you can't make disciples. So if you think you got it together, if you think you know everything there is to know, if you think you're the best Christian ever, then you probably don't have the precondition to be able to make disciples. Because Jesus says, come to me, who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Right? So you have to first know your need of Jesus. But then the second piece is you got to follow him. Right? You have to directionally follow Jesus. But what is a disciple? Discipleship, and I talked about this in Sunday school, discipleship is not destinational. It really isn't. It's not just come to a class and hear several points and several things. It's directional. It is following Jesus. It's submitting your life more and more to Jesus, obeying Jesus more and more, right? It is going in and following him, and it's being on his mission to seek and to save the lost, just like he was. What did he say? I came to seek and save the lost. And so part of this is that we are told in Matthew 28, 19, it is one who is, the disciple is one who gets enfolded into the triune name in baptism, right? You make disciples. How do you do that? They get enfolded in the name, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That means they become a part of the church, right? And then they come into relationship with him, and this is worship. A disciple is someone who worships. But as you see in the beginning of verse 20, it is not just about being enfolded into a relationship and worshiping him after you've been baptized. It is about obeying and keeping everything that Jesus commands and teaching others to do the same. And what are the commands? They are loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Right? This is why you see love God, love others, make disciples. Because the commands that he teaches us to be disciples are to love him with everything we've got. And then so we follow the moral law that God gives, right? The first four commandments are about God and our duty to him. And then the last six, which are about our duty towards man. So we love others through that way. And so we follow the first and the second table of the law. And so I like to define discipleship like this. One who increasingly worships Jesus in all of life. So you're becoming a greater worshiper every day. You increasingly worship Jesus in all of life. Okay? And then it's one who is being changed by Jesus more and more in your life into his likeness, into his identity, into one who has been baptized into the name, right? And it is one that continually and increasingly obeys Jesus in all of life. So I like to say in short, a disciple worships Jesus increasingly in his life, all of his life, her life, is a person who's being transformed by Jesus more and more in all of their life, and is obeying Jesus more and more in all their life. And the last one, guess what they do? They lead others to do the same. So, if you're not increasingly worshiping Jesus, if you're not increasingly obeying Jesus, if you're not increasingly being transformed by Jesus, you're not going to want to make disciples. Do you get that? So if you are kind of like struggling, right, the first thing that you need to do is become a disciple, right? Become a disciple. Because it's really hard to give good news if you don't know the good news yourself. Right? Does that make sense? So experience the good news, fall and bring into that life of worship that Jesus has all authority, right? And then understand that he's baptizing you in the name. By the way, I don't know if you understand this, but baptizing into the name is a big deal. So being baptized into the name is having the name of God put on you. We call ourselves children of God. I am James, son of God. When we are baptized into the name, we are brought into relationship with God, and God knows our name, and we know his name, and we commune with him and have fellowship with him. And he knows us. So baptizing them is enfolding them into a relationship with God where they know that they are loved. It's when you get enfolded through baptism, you know you're loved. You're loved by that great God whose name is wonderful. So I would say then, so then how do you define our mission of making disciples? Okay, so what's how do we define the mission? It is the process of being people who are leading people to increasingly bring all of life under the lordship and empowering presence of Christ. Can I say that again? So it is the process of being a people who are leading other people to be those who are increasingly bringing all of their life under the lordship and empowering presence of King Jesus. That's what a disciple maker is. Which is why Paul says in Ephesians 4:15 that true disciples is really growing up into every way into Christ. That's what you're doing, right? Growing up every way to Christ. How is discipleship done? It is done life on life. Life on life. It means you are meeting with people. It means you are talking with people. It means you are engaging with people. It means you are understanding them, right? If you're trying to disciple at work and all you do is throw a track at somebody, right? Or just throw Christian platitudes at somebody and you're not listening to them and sitting down with them and hearing their sorrows and hearing their pain and understanding their brokenness and understanding the crisis that they're in at the moment and understanding who they are, you have no good news to bring them because you don't know you don't know who them is, right? Jesus went and sat down with the tax collector and ate a meal with him. Right? There's a very real sense that we need to do this. Peter talks about always be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you. They see your good works. They look at you and then they ask you questions. There's a very real sense that unless you're building relationships with people where they trust you, they have no reason to listen to the message that you have. Right? They don't. So it's living life on life. But so we are visible and accessible to others. They can text us. They can call us. They can say, I'm struggling. They can, whatever the case may be. And you're not going to judge them. You're going to listen to them. And when you do that and listen to them, when the opportunity gives that you can give a reason for the hope that is in you, you can tell them about the resurrection power of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he did so that they might be whole. In words. Right? So we are living in Christ's body. It's also this idea of living life together. So it's life on life, but it's living life together. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 13, verses 31 to 33, around that area, he said, by this you'll know that men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. So if you are doing life on life, but you don't have life in community, the world doesn't see that your love is something different than the love that they have. When you are with your brothers and sisters and you're showing love and deference and kindness and forgiveness and grace, then they say, I don't know what that is, but the only thing I ever see is dysfunctional relationships with people being angry at one another. But your thing that you've got in your community is different than anything I've ever seen. People asking forgiveness, people being reconciled, people doing all of these things, right? So, and then it's life on mission, right? Life on life, life together, life on mission. Life on mission. It means that you are looking at areas of your life and you're seeing those areas of life and you're saying, I have been given a gift of being in this circle. Maybe you've gone to the same Starbucks for the last 10 years, and you're a staple there, and they know you, okay? Maybe it's the grocery store, right? Maybe it's the soccer team. Maybe it's the basketball team, the baseball team, whatever the case may be. You have a circle that you have been put in by the King of the universe. So are you using your circle to witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ? And I'm not talking, when I say witness, I'm not just talking about Jesus saves and big signs. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that they should be able to see the light in you. Shine like lights in a dark world, in that circle that you're in your work circle, in your friendship circle. You don't have to just be in your face about it all the time. You can shine your light and give grace. And when they ask you what you do, what you did over the weekend, you can say, oh, well, you know, I went and worshiped God subtly. You don't have to like push it in their face. Like, that's what I would do at work. I got tons of opportunities with that when I was there. They're like, what'd you do this weekend? And I had the opportunity later. I was like, well, because I was a bivocational pastor, I was like, well, I preached, right? I was at church all weekend, whatever. And then that gave me good opportunity. You don't get to say that, which is fine. But the thing is that what you can do, though, is you can say, I was with a bunch of people who loved me and cared for me this weekend, if that's true at this body. And they'll be like, where were you? Were you the family? Yeah, kind of. What do you mean, kind of? Well, I was with the family of God, who loves me without judgment, who's gracious and kind when I mess up and when I do things that are wrong, who doesn't push me out and doesn't make me the black sheep of the family, who doesn't beat me and hurt me. This is what we have here, right? Amen. It's what we have here. Joy. We have love. We have peace with one another and with Christ. So, we are making disciples of and with others, learning how to submit to Christ in all of life together. And what's this going to affect? Everything. It affects what you watch on the television. It affects how much you scroll on Facebook. It affects, right? It affects your work. It affects the way you do your work. It affects you not stealing pens from work, right? It affects everything. It's everything. You don't get a free pass. Your life is Christ. If Christ has all authority, all your life is his. And he says of your life, that's mine. And so you fulfill and you walk out the law of God, not because you're earning things, but because you're joyfully delighted in him. And it touches every area of your life. It touches the way you talk to your wife and your husband. It talks to the way that you treat your kids, right? Don't scream and yell at them, right? They might need corrected, but you don't be mean and hateful, right? It affects everything. It's an all-consuming kind of thing, because Jesus is all and he is in all. And so here's the deal. It even affects your relationships, your work, your finances, your leisure, your material possession. It affects your parenting, your future, everything else that I don't have time to mention today. And this makes sense, right? Because if Jesus has all authority, then that means he has authority over us, over every area of our lives. Now, so discipleship is not just doing church-related, churchy stuff, okay? Coming here this morning is not the definition of discipleship. It's a part of discipleship. It is worshiping with the body. But it is only a part of discipleship. Your entire life is to be devoted to each other's development in Christ. And it's to see that every person within the body of Christ, to grow up into his likeness. It is being committed to one another for the glory of Christ. But it's even more than that. It is being committed to tell others and to make others these same types of people too. Disciples that do those things. Thirdly and lastly, I want to give you some really powerful encouragement. Christ's presence is your assurance, is my assurance, that we can be faithful on the mission of making disciples. Doesn't this sound like a difficult task? Like what I've just told you? I mean, come on. That's like it's supposed to affect all your life everywhere. You're supposed to be willing to talk about Jesus, to find opportunities to tell others about Jesus. This is not an easy task, is it? So Jesus doesn't say, there you go, goodbye, right? Think, imagine, go to, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. Goodbye. Did he do that? What did he say as he was leaving? Exclamatory, behold, I will be with you to the end of the age. In other words, Jesus' empowering presence is going to be with every single believer until he comes back. You have the presence of Christ when you go to make disciples. You don't have to fear if people get angry at you. You don't have to worry if you're following Jesus whether or not somebody is offended by what you say. You, if you're doing it in love and you're doing it for their sake, you can rest in the confidence that no matter what inflammatory things they say against you, that's to be expected. Because if you're doing the mission of Jesus, you will be persecuted just like Jesus. But you don't have to worry about that, because Jesus, the one who was persecuted, is with you as you do it. What are you worried about? Are you worried somebody's going to punch you in the face when you tell them about Jesus? I mean, I've never had it happen. One guy threatened me when I was in high school, but he never did. Stop talking about Jesus or I'll punch you, he said. It's okay. He never did. I've had some hostile people, but I've never had violence done to me. Now, some people have, right? But Jesus promises even in that he'll be with you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walked in a fiery furnace, and Jesus went in there with them and danced with them, right? So, a disciple of Christ is united to Christ. Christ dwells in them. Christ is in us. We are in Christ. Christ is with us, and we are with Christ. And so because of that fact, our whole life is changed into a life of Christ with Christ. He changes everything, our thoughts, our desires, our will. He changes our relationships. He changes our purpose. And because of this, we bear fruit in the world, but our fruit is tied to loving him and obeying his commands. And so we abide in God's word. That's how we do this mission, is we abide in Jesus. We abide in his word. See, his presence is promised as we abide with him and in him. Right? So if you are not reading the word, if you're not praying, if you're not doing some of these, being with the brothers and sisters in fellowship, if you're not doing this, then you can't expect the presence of Jesus to be with you, right? Does that make sense? If you cut yourself off from all the means that he gives of being with you, then what's going to happen? Yeah, personally, he's with you, I get that. But how is it? Why is it that Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 said that speak the truth in love to one another so that you'd grow up into the fullness of Christ? It's by being with one another that you see Jesus in me and I see Jesus in you and I come to worship Jesus more. When you tell me and show me things that I'm doing where I'm disobeying Jesus and you gently, lovingly, graciously tell me these things and then I submit to that, then I'm growing more in my obedience. And when I'm doing other things and I'm doing the mission of Jesus with you in our community in this area, guess what? Then Jesus is with us. And so Jesus is here more fully, okay? I say this cautiously, but do you understand this? If I was in this building and I was the only one here, Jesus is here more fully with you all than with just me. Why? Because Jesus is in you, the hope of glory. And so when you are with one another, you are seeing Jesus in all his many faceted forms as he is working in you, and you represent him in a different way than I do. Right? So you see Jesus differently in me than you do in Steve or, right, in Eric or whoever, right? It looks different, and that's okay. That's what's actually really cool. And that's why the body's so amazing. So, I want to say this, that we can be on his mission to make disciples who make disciples, and not only ourselves, but we can increasingly be bringing all of our life under the lordship and presence of Jesus through his power, but we can also lead other people to do this same thing, bringing all of their lives under the lordship and under the empowering presence of Jesus Christ. So how do you make disciples? You make disciples by being disciples, and you make disciples by living your life in community, life on life with others, getting to know them, life in community with others, and then life on mission. That's how you make disciples, right? And you cannot do this on your own. You must be a part of the body and do it together with the body. That's it. There's lots more I could say about this. But if you say, well, okay, James, practically, how do I do this? Practically, make yourself a light shining in the darkness at your work tomorrow. Whether it's at home with your kids, or whether it's at a business, or whether you're retired. Make the place that you are, make yourself a light that shines in a dark world. That's the start. That's step one. And then, when Jesus lets that light shine and it shines on the darkness, bring the hope of Jesus Christ by telling others who he is and what he's done. And then enfold them into a life of mission that you're doing. That's how you make disciples. It's much less complicated than we make it out to be. You can write books on how to make disciples, right? But at the end of the day, if you're not being one yourself, you're never going to make one, even though you know how to do it from a book. Let me pray. Father, we need your grace. We need your presence. We need your mercy. We thank you that you have all authority. We thank you that you have all power. We thank you that you have commanded us and given us, shown us how to do it. We also thank you that you're with us. Oh, would you be with us, Father, through Jesus Christ. Spirit, would you be with us? And let us be on the mission of making disciples who make disciples. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.